Well, I'd appreciate your prayers this morning. I feel like I have a challenge for you. Very thankful for Jesus this morning. I'm glad for the sacrifice that the Lord made for me. I'm very thankful for his death on the cross, the meaning of that. But I feel like this morning I want us to think about that the Jesus did more than that. Of course, that was the pinnacle. That was the most important thing that he did, give his life for us, do what we couldn't do. But he also, by God's plan, came down to show us how to live life. He didn't just save us, but he also lived a life as an example that, because we wouldn't hardly know how to apply the things if we didn't have had Jesus' life. Jesus' life represents the things that he can do. There used to, I guess it's still around, but it was pretty prominent for a while. What would Jesus do? That was when you got into a place where you didn't understand what you should do, the question would be asked, well, what would Jesus do? Because what Jesus would do would be the answer that would fit the situation. So the Lord came and taught us by the way he did things. Things like, do you realize that when he was reviled, he reviled not again? Well, Jesus died for us on the cross, but he just didn't die for us on the cross and leave us undone. But he gave us an example that he lived life with, and now we can look at Jesus' life and find the value of his life. And I want to look at start with a scripture in Romans, the 8th chapter of Romans, 9th verse says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Well, we are kind of in the flesh, but this is not meaning that we're not still in our fleshly bodies. But what it's saying is that as Christians, we don't give in to the passions and desires. We're not in the flesh in the sense that that's what motivates our life and our thinking. And Lord, help us here. I want this to be a challenge because I would like to be able to testify to you, since I gave my heart to the Lord, that I didn't battle any of this. But the truth of it is that there's been many, many battles of the flesh, to where the flesh did want to rise up. And when I talk about the flesh, the passions of the flesh, it isn't just the desires to eat and those kind of stuff, but it's all of the things that go along with it. You know, most of the troubles that we have with one another has to do with the flesh. I would say all of them has to do with the flesh to some way or one way or another. It has to do with the flesh. Every time you want your way above your brother's way, or you want your way above your wife or your husband's way, every time you insist on doing that, that's the flesh wanting to do that. Of course, there is times that we understand this is what's the best way to do, and you do it out of pity and mercy and love, but the conflicts and the things that we have generally is coming from the flesh. Well, the writer here, Paul's saying here to Romans, we not walk after the flesh. We don't live after the flesh. We're not in the flesh. We're not supposed to be in the flesh. You're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so, that the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And this is what I want to focus in on this morning, is the spirit of Christ. Now, I know there's been in the past some controversy about this scripture, about exactly what it's talking about, the Holy Ghost. But in simple forms, in my mind, it simply says this. The Holy Ghost is not going to leave you unchanged. The Holy Ghost is powerful and dynamic, and it has a point and particular thing that it's trying to do and accomplish in your life. The Holy Ghost isn't just there for us to pull the city gate off the hinges. The Holy Ghost comes to us with a particular function and work in our lives. It is to lead and guide us into all truth. The Holy Ghost is to empower us to do right in life. And what this scripture is saying, that if you can claim the Holy Ghost, If you have not the Spirit of Christ, then the Holy Ghost hasn't worked in your life the way He wants to. What the Holy Spirit is going to do in our life is going to give us a witness for God. And it's not going to be the tongues. Well, it could be, it can be some of those works, but that's not what the Holy Ghost is defined by holiness and the work of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit is going to work the righteousness and holiness in your life, and it's not going to just be when you're in the forefront or when you're in front of people. This is going to be when you're in the field by yourself. This work of God is so internal. It's so uniquely to you that the Lord is going to work this work all the way down to the way you think, what mind you have, what passion you have, what desire that you have. And what He's going to work is Christ. And if you have not the Spirit of Christ, that's not referencing the Holy Ghost here. It's referencing Christ's Spirit while He was here. What did He demonstrate when He was on earth? What did He demonstrate with His life? That's the Spirit of Christ. If you have not that Spirit, Jesus was the one that when He fed the, remember the 5,000? He was out and He was preaching to the 5,000. There was something that moved the Lord with compassion about those people. It was the Spirit of Christ. He didn't want them to leave because He said, lest they faint in the way. Do you know that the Lord, honestly, truly, He wasn't indifferent about those people. Jesus loved those people. He didn't sit and say, Lord, help us. I hope this is a challenge. Jesus didn't sit and say, I'm going to make a list of their behaviors to see whether or not they're worthy for my attention or worthy of my love or worthy to be fed. No, the Spirit of Christ just loved them and wanted them to be fed. The compassion you have, you remember when the Scripture says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over them and said, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen with her chick? The Spirit that He had was, listen, they had stoned the prophets, they had killed them that come before Him, they had denied the Lord, they were reprobate completely from the things that God wanted to do, and He wept over them. He cried over them. Lord, help us today to be challenged by this, to whether or not I have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is not going to look at those that even harm me and look and say, I wish that they would be destroyed, or I wish that something bad would happen to them. Or, you know, that's the flesh coming out. That's the flesh that says that I want this. I want them to suffer the penalties of what they're doing. Jesus didn't think of that way. Jesus actually had mercy on them and looked down on them in mercy. When Jesus came, if you remember, when Jesus came and He tarried purposely, but He came and they said to Him, Lazarus is dead, died, and they were crying. Do you know that He was touched with the feelings of their infirmities? Jesus knew what the outcome of this was. That wasn't why He cried. He didn't cry because He wasn't able to raise Lazarus from the dead or He wasn't able to change the circumstance. He cried because He was touched with the feelings of their infirmities. They was touched by something, and He was touched by it. And that's the Spirit of the Lord, that those that are around us, when we don't look and judge, make a judgment on them, but that we have a care and concern. We always make a judgment for the decisions of our own lives. And listen, I'm not here this morning to tell you that the things in the Scripture is not important about the way we dress and where we go and whether we abstain from this or we don't abstain that. There's some great instructions in there for righteousness' sake and for the example of the Lord and to keep ourselves out of trouble and away from the flesh. The Bible's all true all the way through, but that isn't talking about the Spirit that dwells in you. What Spirit do we have? Well, this Scripture says that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, this is the gauge, folks, for your life. I say the Holy Ghost is working in my life. Well, I should have some kind of great performance. Well, you should have. It's true. I should have a great performance. I should be able to love them that don't love me. That was the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ was the one that did good, even though they wasn't doing good. He was the one that loved them even when they didn't love him. So I want to look at a few scriptures on this line. Luke. Let's go to Luke 23. Spirit of Christ, 23 and 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that are never bare, and the paps that never gave suck.' Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For they do these things in a green, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and one on the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, here was Jesus to think about all that they was doing. I'm talking about the Spirit of Christ. I can assume probably accurately that I'll never be put on a cross like that. I have no ability really to die for anybody that would help them out like that. But the Spirit of Christ was sincerely and truly his prayer to God. This wasn't him trying to be spiritual. The Spirit of Christ was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't lay this to their charge." The true sense of what God had brought to them. "Lord, save them. Save them." What kind of heart do we really have in the times of, you know, Brother Keith and I was talking before service today and was talking about relative things. And, you know, something I've seen about humanity that's very curious to me is that everybody has problems that's just so meaningful, big problems. But relatively, they're generally not very big problems. And I was telling him that I've actually noticed this in life before, mentioned it before, that I've known situations to where a wife would have a husband, say, and he would be a very abusive husband. And from being in these situations, I would know that this wife didn't care about much anything else other than she didn't want him to be abusive. She could put up with anything else but him being abusive. But then there was other women that had very good husbands, and they would fight over the socks being rolled up. Or they left the socks in the floor. Or the toothpaste tubes was pushed wrong. It's always a problem. There was an element of problem that this seems like such a problem to get into a fight over and to get to really to make a big issue about it. And it's like we've got to have a problem somehow. Somehow we've got to create a problem somehow. You know, there is a lot of things that's bad. There is a lot of things that's wrong. But you know what the Spirit of the Lord was to them? "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive these people that do that. They don't know what they're doing." The heart of ours should be, I know there's wicked people out there and they're doing bad things, but really the heart of it is, and this really dawned on me recently when I was talking to the young man from Africa, Nigeria, I think he was. His name was Gilbert, and he was trying to fraud people. And I got a hold of him on there and started talking to him while he was trying to fraud me. And I felt this sense of something. And it really was an exciting almost, I had this feeling turning, because I really started talking with this person who is a fraud, and he tried to cheat, and he tried to steal money from me, and I had this sense of, "Father, please help him. Father, bring him. You can go around destroying him. You know what the best way to to destroy your enemy is make a friend out of them. They won't be an enemy anymore. The best thing to do is help them. I know you can't do that, but the Spirit of Christ was always reaching out. And you know, it touches people when there's someone there that can say, I know you're trying to steal from me. I know you did this to me. But I love you anyway, and I want to get you the gospel, and the Lord loves you, and you don't do that. You know, that's something, that's the Spirit of Christ. Lord, help us. We don't have to make every little issue in life this monumental thing that is going to destroy things around us. The Holy Ghost is trying to work the Spirit of Christ in our lives so that we can respond in the times of life, that we can respond in the same way. Someone can do all these things, and I've told these stories before, but some of these are very impressive to me. I remember when Brother Frankie and Sister Lynn, they had the property down where they did the clamming and all, and they had a property there, and it wasn't a very big property, but they had a property, and then they had the lease on the clam beds and all that, and they was clam farmers and all. And anyway, someone moved a house trailer in on Brother Frankie's property. I remember the battle that they had on it. You can't move a house trailer on somebody else's property. But they moved a house trailer in on his property, and I remember what the position him and Sister Lynn took on it, and I admired their position on this so much because they said, I believe we can pray them. Didn't want to make enemies out of them. They did go in first and say, what are you doing? You're on our property. He ended up saying, it took me 7 years to pray a conclusion to that. Why? Because he wanted to love the people because the people there had souls. And it was their souls was more important, see? It was more important than the house trailer on the property. Lord, help us. My neighbor's dog likes to eat my chickens. Well, I don't have chickens because my neighbor's dogs kept eating my chickens. But my neighbors are more important than chickens. The relationship to have is more important than chickens. Lord, help us. The Lord wants us to have the Spirit of Christ. Jesus looks down from the cross after being ridiculed, made into something that he wasn't. You know, that's really hard on us as humans. It's so hard on the flesh for somebody to say that you're something that you're not. You put evil to you when all you want to do is try to do good, and then they put evil on you. They call Jesus Beelzebub. Can you imagine saying somebody of his quality? Now, if you said I was Beelzebub, you probably could have some points about that. No doubt. But you can't say Jesus was Beelzebub. He said he was Beelzebub, and he'd done some things like that. I mean, he faced things like that. And yet the spirit that he had was not to destroy the people that said that he was Beelzebub. He wanted to save them. Scripture should be a familiar scripture. I think it's John 3:16-17. Could quote that. We'll read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He didn't come for that purpose. And the spirit that he had was always reaching out to the souls of people. And there was people that was in hideous sins and in places that it would have been shunned and was shunned. Do you remember the time that this was the Spirit of Christ that I'm talking about? You remember the time that Jesus said that he was eating, they were saying that he was eating with Zacchaeus and he was eating with the publicans, and they looked at him and said, what is he eating with publicans for? Because the Spirit of Christ says that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. That he didn't do as so common in life to do, to categorize people away from, you know, you have these different places. I know over in India and Pakistan and stuff, but they had some friends over in Pakistan that just told me they was making a marriage arrangement. They do arranged marriages there. And it was doing a marriage arrangement, and they was getting close to the arrangement, and then they found out that the man was in a higher caste than the woman was in, and that blew the whole thing. You don't do that over there. You marry in the same caste system, in the same social system. You have to be the same value. Jesus didn't make no caste systems. Everybody is the same value. He looks at everybody as the same thing, as an eternal bound soul. He said he didn't come into the, that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Over in Luke 9, oh, let's see, 9 and 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, now listen, don't you get it? Isn't this so easy to understand the feelings that we're important and we got a mission and we got a job and we come in here and these people reject us? Shame on you. You got yours a coming. You treating us like that? Isn't that so much of the flesh? Oh, so-and-so didn't shake my hand. I always laughed at that, like you tried to shake their hand but they wouldn't shake yours, or you expected this grand motion towards you like Naaman did when he went to the prophet. You should come out and wave your hands over me and do the ceremony. And he went away wroth because of the flesh. Because of the flesh. Who are you? Brother Leslie said years ago, preaching right here, one of the first revivals I was in years ago. Brother Leslie was here and says, who do you think you are that somebody needs to shake your hand? You kind of got yourself exalted up too much if you think that everybody ought to come and run and shake your hand to start with. Well, I don't want to sound insensitive about this, but you ought to really think about where you're at in this. Lord, help me to have the Spirit of Christ. Help me to have the right spirit about this. They had a spirit about them. The disciples had this spirit about them. They turned us down, and we need to show everybody. I want to make sure everybody knows you can't push me around, and you better show me some respect and honor while I'm here. But that's not what Jesus's, folks, that's not what Jesus' spirit was. He says, and when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? For what? Neglecting us? Okay. Nobody here can call fire down. I don't believe anybody thinks they can call fire down. That's not the point. The point is whether you got the spirit to call fire down or not. And fire doesn't always mean fire that's going to burn you up from heaven in a sense like this. Fire sometimes is like this. I want you to understand you hurt me. Or I'm going to show you a little bit. I'm going to show you what it feels like. Or I'm going to get revenge on you. Or, yeah, I'll make sure that other people think the same about you as I do. Lord, help us. That wasn't Jesus' motivation for this at all. Going to consume them because they didn't receive him, because they thought that it looked like he was going to Jerusalem. So they didn't receive him, so they want to consume him with fire. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. I didn't, that's not what I come for. Yeah, you run into somebody that steals off of you. Jesus did not come to destroy thieves. He came to save them. He'd come to destroy thieves by saving them, make them no steal no more. But he didn't come to destroy people. He and the spirit that the Lord wants us to have is the spirit of Christ. So when we look at the expression of the spirit of Christ, it was the spirit inside of Jesus that motivated him throughout his life to do what he did. There was a reason why he spoke not a word. There was a reason why when they reviled, he didn't revile back at him. There was a reason why he did what he did. There was a woman that was brought in the very act of adultery. This is the spirit. I'm going to show you the spirit of Christ. There was a woman that was caught in the very act, and those that brought this woman to her to trap Jesus into a trap, to either his compassion towards sinners would be in challenge, or his position on the law would be challenged. And they thought they had him between a rock and a hard place, and we're going to show him here. And they brought this woman and said, now, she was caught in the act of adultery. There's no doubt about her being guilty, so we're not going to debate the innocency or guilty of this woman. She's guilty. And now the law commands us to stone her to death. What say you? So here is the spirit of Christ. Jesus didn't want to destroy that woman. He wanted to save her. No. So how he dealt with it was this. Do you know that Jesus in this scenario loved that woman? But in this scenario, he loved the accusers too. He could have broadcast whatever he wrote on the ground. He could have broadcasted it. My best memory of that was that there was a multitude around it. He could have blasted what he wrote, but he didn't. He wrote on the ground. It's insinuated that he wrote things about them. Of course, it makes sense that he unveiled their own lives. I'm not only come to forgive her, I come to forgive you. He that's without, some translations say, the same sin, cast the first stone. Jesus wasn't interested in casting stones at her or them. He came with the Spirit. They was trying to destroy her and catch him in a trap and destroy him, and his Spirit rose above all of that to love them anyway. He gave them the benefit of all of that. I'm going to deal with you in the best way I can for your conversion. I'm going to deal with you the best way I can to see you saved. Do you know if we really did that in the spirit of Christ, we would deal with each other as best we could understand towards their eternal salvation. This is to make it best. Yes, you may do something that I may think that before you get out of this world, you may have to apologize. God may require you to have to apologize to me. Definitely repent for him. But my mind shouldn't be, I'm going to make you climb great mountains before you can forgive me. No, I'm going to make it as easy as and be as entreating as I can be that you can come and say, I'm sorry. I don't want to build a wall that you can't come and do what you need to do, because that's the spirit of Christ. I want to give you the best opportunity that I can to be saved, because that's the spirit that the Lord wants us to all have. We look at people sometimes. We can look at people that are unlike us. There's a lot of immodesty. I'll be honest with you. I think all this tattooing back in the days of somebody having a little emblem tattooed on them that's kind of shined out. And to be honest with you, the thought of this tattooing where people are tattooing them, I think it's disgraceful. I think it's ugly. I think it's abhorrent. I think it's all of that. But God loves them, and they're a soul. And so I make special efforts, Lord, help me by your grace, not to treat them like they're nothing. Because they've probably got tattoos because they feel like they're nothing. They can do a lot of things in life because they feel like they're nothing. We can get the things sometimes of the world around us, and it's so apparent that we can say, I'm not going to entertain the thought of it. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus is still entertaining the thought. If we're not careful, we make statements that we don't really mean. Lord, give me the spirit of Christ. I can make some pretty harsh, I can get politically involved, and I can make some statements towards political things, people that vote a certain way or do those kind of, we come to the election. I can make statements, and as soon as I say them, I realize something, that's not the spirit of Christ. I'm going to bring fire down on them and consume them because they cast it about. Come on, that's not the right spirit. The Spirit of Christ is so much more than that. Another scripture I want to look at. Oh, I see. It's in Philippians. This was the spirit. This was the spirit of Christ in Philippians 2, I think. Oh, I'll just read back some. It's good reading from the first verse. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's there, it's available, you can have it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The idea of this is that if we recognize the position and place that Christ held, and Christ being the Son of God, and he knew it. That's what that special language there is about him being in the form of God and it not being robbery. He understood the position that he had. He was the Son of God, and he is in the position of God. He knew who he was. He knew where he came from. And yet he humbled himself. If anybody that ever trod this earth had a right to exalt himself and to be exalted and lifted up, it was Christ. And yet he did not lift himself up and did not allow praise of men to lift him up. He didn't allow his miracle workings to lift him up, but he humbled himself and become obedient to death. He humbled himself down. This is the spirit of Christ. Christ was born in a manger. He come as lowly as he could come. He did that for a reason, folks. God chose that for a reason, to show you and I something, to hang our minds on something, that if Christ, the Son of God, did not exalt himself with all of his abilities and everything that he could do, then what ability do I have to exalt myself? What right do I have to put myself? I didn't create myself. I didn't make myself. I didn't make me 5'9". I didn't make me the way I am, the way I look. I didn't give me any of the talents. I chose none of the positions that I live. I didn't choose to be born and raised in West Virginia. I didn't choose any of that kind of stuff. There's nothing for me to boast about. I didn't choose to do any of it. God did all of those things. And if Jesus, who came from heaven, who had all power in heaven and earth, who was given the Spirit of God without measure, he didn't have an earnest, he had it all. If he was in that, and he humbled himself, it suggests that the Spirit, that if we have the Spirit of Christ, we're going to just be servants. Your highest goal and ambition is to be a faithful servant of God. That's what God wants us to be. He doesn't want us to exalt ourselves up or have that. But the Spirit of Christ was that he humbled himself and become obedient to death. Now, I want to say something because it's quite a challenge. It is to my mind. The Spirit that Christ had led him to die for the salvations of others. Do you know it will us too? The Spirit of Christ will allow us to think that way too. I like I said, I'm not going to be put on a cross, I don't assume. But it's not dying. It's not all the necessary dying of this body. But I will die to the flesh for the salvation of others. I will give my life and what I do for the salvation of others. To have mercy, to show kindness, to be pitiful, to lead to lead someone to Christ is the highest goal. Jesus came to this earth to save souls. He did not come to condemn. And when we think about, we get to thinking about in the lines of condemning, or to make it till somebody doesn't have a chance, or to make it harder, or to despise them, or not put the proper value to them as God does, it would be the question to come. It says, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His, because the witness of the Holy Ghost in your life will be the Spirit of Christ. It will be that Spirit that Christ emanated out of His life and could be visibly seen in the conducts of His life, the way He did things. It was obviously seen and stated. The Scripture said that He went about doing good. One Scripture says that supposing that everything that He did would have been written down, the world couldn't contain the books that it would take to write it. I don't know exactly what that means, but it's impressive that He did a lot of things, and He healed all that came to Him. He had mercy on them and reached out to them and loved them, and He cast out the devils, and He done all that with a compassion and a love, and He never took a test, made them take a test to get there. He didn't look at them and say, you got to come up to a certain standard or a certain way of my life or that. And so I could say to you, I believe that this world is full of false religion, false Christian religion. I think it's full of all kinds of false things. You know what the best way to deal with all of that is? With the Spirit of Christ. It is with the Spirit of Christ. And all the humans and the people out there, I'll be honest with you, I think there's a lot of false, according to Scripture, it's true. There's a lot of false prophets. There's a lot of false things that's going to be the detriment of a lot of souls. But it's not my want that it is that way. And I want them all to be saved. Somebody asked me not too long ago, do you think there'll be any Catholics in heaven? And I said, I sure hope so. It's not my judgment to judge them down there. They love the Lord. You know what I like? I sure hope that there's people. I hope everybody can make it. And Jesus does too. And Jesus doesn't want us to be a hindrance to that in any way. You pray for me. I want to be faithful to the Lord.